from Psalm 118. Very lengthy psalm. We're just looking at a few verses, about 15 verses in the front end that speak in many ways. I think you're going to hear some foreshadowing, some prophetic word within this about Easter, about the resurrection. So listen now to God's holy word. I'm looking at the wrong verse here. There we go. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his steadfast love endures forever. And then we're reading from Revelation, the first chapter. We'll begin in the fourth verse. Listen now for God's holy word. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Who do you see Jesus as? I want you to stop and think about that. If someone said, who is Jesus to you, and you started to describe Jesus, what starts coming to mind? I think for the vast majority of people, not everyone, but I think the vast populace understanding would be, they would see Jesus as a kind, a compassionate man, a benevolent do-gooder, who was a exemplary model of how we should care for one another and how we should live our lives. And that is the beginning and the end of many people's understanding of Jesus. I call it the nice guy Jesus. You know, like the nice guy Jesus. And I think oftentimes we default to talking about, preaching about the nice guy Jesus. The man who is a wonderful model of who we should be, how we should live, and has great teaching that we should follow in our lives. And that is true to Scripture. That is not a false understanding of Jesus, but it is a woefully inadequate understanding of Jesus. It is Jesus peered through like that paper towel tube I did with the children in the children's sermon. It is a complete injustice to the fullness and the grandeur and the wonder of who Jesus Christ is in reality and should be and can be in our lives. And that's what I want to draw our minds around this morning, because I think that's really popular to see Jesus in that way. In fact, I think it is becoming, by and large, the norm in most Protestant churches. I know for sure in the Presbyterian Church, we have spent a tremendous amount of time focused on benevolence, mission, social justice, and that is good. I don't want anyone here to walk away saying, I don't think that's good. That is good, but that is derived almost exclusively from an understanding of Jesus as a compassionate, kind man who teaches us to treat one another well. And we should not stop there. Because if we stop there, Jesus is just another really good person, right? He's like Gandhi or Mother Teresa. And we know from Scripture, and hopefully we know from our own lives, that he is more than that. So what is he when it comes to more than that? I'm focusing on that this morning because that understanding that I just shared a moment ago, I think by and large people get that because the bulk of what we get about Jesus is from the gospel. And if we go through the gospels, we find Jesus healing people, right? We find Jesus coming along and he feeds 5,000 with a few loaves. And he does some miracles, but he is this compassionate human being who is speaking to people and touching people who are untouchable, who are disenfranchised. He is talking to Samaritans that he shouldn't be talking to. He's talking to women who he shouldn't be talking to. He's talking to Samaritan women who he really shouldn't be talking to, you know? And we see this picture of him moving from person to person, caring for their needs. And if we only read the Gospels and we put some blinders on to a few things in the Gospels, we could walk away with that being purely our understanding of Jesus. But when we start moving those blinders back, or we move beyond the Gospels, when we move to something like the book of Revelation, or if we were to look at Hebrews or Romans and some of the epistles, we could read some of those books. Like, you can read the book of Hebrews and not get any of that picture of Jesus, because it's talking about Jesus as a great high priest and someone who intercedes for us. And there are no stories of healings and wandering around and preaching. There's none of that. Instead, when we look at something like the book of Hebrews, or this morning, we're looking at Revelation, which I think particularly we Presbyterians kind of go, you know, Revelation, I don't know, that's a scary book I don't understand. But when we look at that book, what we're looking at, instead of what we might consider the historic Jesus, whom we default to most of the time, instead we're looking at the glorified, risen, resurrected Christ, who is far more than the nice guy Jesus. We're looking at the Easter Jesus, the Jesus who transcends our understanding of how life works and how the world works. This Jesus is not a safe, comfortable Jesus that we look at and we kind of go, oh yeah, that makes sense, I'll follow him and do that. No, this is the Jesus who defies death and is eternal, and it's really hard to wrap our minds around. And that's who we encounter when we come to the book of Revelation. And I think it's one that we kind of shirk back from. Now, there's nothing wrong with us having a historical Jesus perspective. It's a good thing to have that, because we want to know the truth of who he was during his ministry, during that 3 or so years that we know about. But the problem is, we have a messed up understanding of what a historic view of Jesus is. I ran into one commentator Actually, and it was on a passage from Hebrews that's very similar to this passage. And he said, I quote this, his name was John Burgess. He said, "The problem with the quest for the historical Jesus is not that it insists on treating Jesus in the scriptures historically, but rather that its concept of history is too narrow. It's looking at Jesus through the tube. Because the reality of Jesus, if we look at Scripture, is not just the 3 years of ministry, the stories of healing and teaching that we have, and it's not even just what we think is about 33 years of being alive from birth to death and then His resurrection. But if we look at the testimony of Scripture, and we go, for example, to the beginning of the Gospel of John, we're told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, that Jesus historically stretches back to very birth of creation and stretches forward, I want to say to the end of time, but when it's eternal, there's no end to the transformation of time as we know it. That's a historical perspective of Jesus. Not these 3 years, not these 33 years, but from the beginning of the cosmos as we know it to the fulfillment of time as we can't comprehend. That is the historical Jesus, if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with the Scriptures. And that blows our minds, right? Like, we just can't even begin to wrap our heads around that. But that's the reality of who Jesus is. And when we boil Jesus down to simply the Gospels or simply the easy-to-manage historic nice guy Jesus, it's a bit like walking into a movie for like 6 seconds and then walking out. And someone says, "Well, tell me about the movie." You know, like that. You think you've got the storyline. You don't. There's so much more to it. It is such a minuscule grasp of who Jesus is. We are told in this passage this morning, it begins and ends with describing Jesus as the Lord who was, who is, and who is to come. That's the true historic Jesus, who was, who is, and who is to come. And that's hard to wrap our hearts and minds around. That is a Jesus that I don't think we comprehend, but we apprehend, we experience. For us to really love God and fully understand who Jesus Christ is, that's why we have to come to a place where we have not just an understanding of the Scriptures, but we have a living relationship with a living God that is dynamic, where we see God and experience God revealed day in, day out, again and again and again. And in that, we can then begin to not comprehend, but apprehend the love of God for us, where we can embody it, we can feel it, we can sense it. It's kind of like that thing I mentioned a moment ago with the kids, where, you know, we can have this moment where we grasp the enormity between what we do understand and the reality of what reality must be. You know, it's that moment that I think a lot of people have had when we're laying out at night and you're staring up at stars and you suddenly realize how tiny we are, you know, like, and how big everything else is. And there's that moment of awe that we feel it, we can't really explain it, but that moment of awe where the gap between who we are, what we see, and what we understand about life, and the enormity of the flow of life brings us to a place of awe. And it happens, I think, in moments where we slow down and we simply listen and try to be still before God. When I went up to St. Louis bringing my mom up there, there came a point where it had been just chaos for about 4 or 5 days straight. of trying to fix problems, figure out how we're going to fix future problems. It had been just a maddening journey. And I'm like, I have got to come up for air. You know, like there comes a point where it's like, I can't think through one more what if scenario. Like, I've just got to breathe. And so I jumped in my car and I just went driving around for a while, and I wandered around until I got down to Forest Park in St. Louis, which is an immense 1,300-acre park. And there's a fantastic art museum there that is on top of a hill, a big sweeping green field that comes down to a large decorative pond, big pond. It's gorgeous space. And I went and I sat on that hill and ate pizza, my comfort food. But I wandered into that art museum and I just wandered around for a while. And I found myself seated on a bench after a while, and I was staring at this sculpture by Rodin. And it's a marble statue of a man curled up in a fetal position, and it's a beautiful piece. It's about yay big. And I was sitting there, just resting on this bench, looking at that. And it was one of those life moments where you realize how small and how fleeting who you are is in the grand scheme of things. Because as I sat there looking at this, I realized it's been like 30 years ago, I was sitting up on a bench staring at the same statue to write a 20-page paper for my art history degree. You know, and here 30 years have passed and I find myself sitting at this thing that has not changed. And I thought, you know what? 100 years from now, I'll be dead and gone, and some other art history student is probably going to have to sit here and write a paper about that thing. You know, like I will be long gone in the grand scheme of things, and some other poor student is going to have a teacher who says, go down and write a paper about that, you know? But it was one of those moments where we realize how transient we are, but how immortal time is, and how immortal God is. And the gift and the beauty and the joy and the wonder of Easter is that we realize that actually our life is not fleeting. Only the life we can see right now, our own life, is very fleeting and short in the grand scheme of things. But the reality of Easter is that we live forever and we enter into that immortality. We enter into that infinity of time with the risen Christ, not a historic figure that was there a couple thousand years ago, but the living Jesus who walks day in and day out with us and provides for us along the way, and who will be and will get to stand in the presence of for eternity. Because the reality is, Jesus isn't just a collection of stories, but I think, and I'll close with this, what is essentially a benediction in the midst of this opening passage we read a moment ago, the Jesus that we need to know, hopefully, and we should know, is the one who is living, and it's the one these words speak to him who loves us and freed us. Didn't just heal a bunch of people long ago, but he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priest serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the Jesus that we need to know. It's not just the historic Jesus. It's the historic Jesus that spans all of history, that makes history, that shapes history as we know it. It's the Jesus who intervenes in our lives and is not detached in a character on the books, pages of a book, but he is one who has loved us. He's loved you. He's loved me. He's freed us. He's freed me. He's freed you. and we live in Him eternally. Praise be to God that our God is way more than we can imagine, and that we will enter into that eternity and eventually get to experience and understand it in a way that right now is bewildering and wondrous to us. May we, our hearts be moved by that every day with hope. Praise be to God. Amen. And let us pray.